Assalamu alaikum, everyone. My name is Muhi Khwaja from the Muslim Philanthropy Podcast at American Muslim Community Foundation. Today we have on Sara Jawed, and we'll be having a few of her colleagues on later on in the show as well. She is the director at the Muslim Power Building Project. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thanks for having me. Excited to be here.
Of course. So I wanted to just get a chance for you to introduce yourself and tell our listeners a little bit more about your background. So let people know where you're located and as much information as you want to share.
Sure. Yeah, so I'm Sara Jawed. I live in Los Angeles. I came to Muslim Power Building Project because of my community organizing work. And so I'm a community organizer. I'm also a leadership coach. And I came to all of that because of the work I was doing with developing leaders that are directly impacted by issues like Ban the Box, which removes the felony box on job applications, as well as Prop 47, which turned 6 nonviolent felonies into misdemeanors. So that's kind of the work I was doing. And it was some of the folks I was working with were Muslim, some were not. And this was like right after Trump was elected in 2016, and felt like there was such a need for a real development of Muslim organizing nationally, so that we could really be connected. Because there's organizing happening, but there was like sort of a lack of connection and just not enough of us, right? And so that's really what started the catalyst for this project, was to get as many organizers trained up that are within our Muslim communities, that are trained on curriculum that's really informed by prophetic knowledge, and really helps make connections for people about how Islam really has like sort of these organizing underpinnings that I think we wanted to really lift up. So I come from faith organizing background. I was with PICO and LA Voice. And so I just noticed that there's not Muslims doing that work. So that was really what started it. And then we have been building since. And so we brought in Rashida. And Rashida was actually in the first cohort. And then Hazel. And there's many others that are part of the training team. And we have a cohort model where we bring in about 30 people. We've done that twice now, and train them on organizing curriculum. And that's our intention, is to continue doing that. We're also in the process of like continuing to build our infrastructure. We are going through a theory of change process to make it even more clear that we want to be even more like anti-racist, with anti-racist underpinnings and how we're talking about curriculum, as well as like deepening the spiritual components and making it even more than what we already are doing.
Yeah, so I think there's a lot of intersectionality between, you know, social justice work, Islam, and then, as you were mentioning, just kind of, you know, things were happening in pockets across the country, but not necessarily a lot of correlation or best practice sharing or network amongst Muslim people who were part of this space. So I think it's really inspiring to kind of see the group come together and form. And, you know, when did you guys have the first cohort, in what year?
So our first cohort was in 2017. We had the second one. We had a pilot in 2017, and then we had our first like formal cohort in 2018, second one in 2019. 2020, we weren't able to bring on a cohort. However, we decided to do more public programming, as well as provide additional support to the alumni through like online programming.
Really nice. And kind of in terms of the alumni network and the programming that you've created for this year, what are some things that you're trying to continue to build on for 2021?
Yeah, I think 2021, we want to bring in a cohort. So it'd be cohort 3. And I think it's, you know, what we're talking about is continuing to teach specific organizing skills like one-to-ones and doing actions and doing research meetings and having that all be a part of like an organizing model that people are learning, as well as like power mapping. And I think what's becoming abundantly clear to us that like all of that doesn't really matter if it's not within the context of like understanding how racism shows up in Muslim communities and how it's like, you know, it's just mirroring what's happening in the rest of society, as well as really resourcing ourselves in our spiritual tradition, and being able to tell our stories, tell the prophetic stories in a way that really harnesses the power that's there and like help connecting those dots for people. And I know that's like what I wish I had when I was like, you know, a young organizer. I'm like, I'm figuring all this out by myself and I'm with a bunch of people who are not Muslim. And so like, I sort of was translating all those stories that they were sharing, you know, sharing from the Bible. I'm like, okay, well, you know, it's my own journey of like learning about my own faith. And so I want that to be more accessible. I think we want that to be more accessible to the cohorts. And so I think that's what we're hoping to continue to build upon.
Yeah. Yeah. And I can definitely see kind of the value in bringing in that religious tradition, to have it show that Islam has had these values since the beginning. And it's really important to showcase, you know, in everyday community and how we can make this religion more applicable, right? And there's this big opportunity and need for the community to have people sticking up for the marginalized communities, right? If there's anything from our own experience since 9/11 that we can kind of finally put into context of seeing why it would be important, it's that allyship and it's that people coming to have your back in the community. And hopefully now this is a turn for the Muslim community to show that allyship to others as well.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, I think when we're organized, then we have greater access to power, right? And so, and what we mean by power is really like the ability to act, right, on behalf of like what is actually important for people. It's not a good thing or a bad thing, right? It's the ability to do the thing that is that you're trying to do. And and I think being able to talk about power in a way that's like, of course, God is the most powerful, and right, to be able to show up like allies and to be able to like ask for what we need, what our communities need, like that takes power. That's like, you know, it's not armchair activism. It's not like, you know, I mean, okay, I'm not trying to hate on all that, but and like, I think it takes like doing one-to-ones, like it's being, you know, like doing the hard work. And like, there's a particular way in which organizers show up that I think a lot of people say we're doing organizing, but like what we're trying to say, we're trying to really help people understand what it is that's distinct from other ways of like mobilizing people, right? It's really a way of like building a collective self-interest that could then, you know, go to a target, right? And so a target being like someone in positional power and saying like, this is what our people need. And like, what are you going to do about it? Because we have the power to like vote you out of office. So like, I think that's a very different way of showing up than I think what, and what we commonly see. And like, what I want to say about the spiritual piece in particular is like that, like if Muslims really tapped into that on another level and were able to really connect to the stories, like I think of Khadija radiallahu anha as like one of the original organizers. I mean, when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, like came to her and was like, I'm shaking. Like, I just saw some really scary things. I don't know what it all means. And she held him and was like, I see you and I believe in you. And like, that's what an organizer does, right? It's like validation and like calling out their power. And so like, we need to tell our stories like that, right? And I think that like, that's a big undertaking, right? And it's like, there's a lot of like work that's already been done. And I think like what we're trying to bridge is what often happens is this divide between scholarship and like what's happening in communities. And like, I think like that pits people against each other. And it's like, how do we bring that together? How do we bring those spaces together? And I think that's what we're up to.
Yeah, and then just for our listeners, if you can share like the most common definition of community organizing so that people have context who may be new to the meaning of it.
Yeah. So community organizing, it's a way of being together where people are in relationship and they understand that relationships are power, right? And they're understanding each other's interests. So you know why someone is moved by, like, what's keeping them up at night, and you know that about the other person, and then you're able to reach to some kind of collective understanding on what you're trying to move together, and you understand that that's how you build power, and then you use that power, right? And so that can look like, you know, gaining information at a research meeting with an elected official, and then using that to do an action, which is like political theater, essentially, right? Where you're putting your target on the spot in front of everyone, saying, hey, this is what we expect of you because we have power to vote you out. And so, like, that whole process, and there's an evaluation in that of, like, how did it go? That is organizing, right? There's, like, it's yeah. And there's, like, different understandings of it, I think. And I think that's how we're approaching it in our training program. It is like a very specific way of being together that's intentional and rooted in developing power individually and collectively.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. And then you mentioned that kind of when the Muslim Power Building Project kind of formed, there were other partners. Can you share a little bit more about who the original organizers are?
Yes. So, you know, just imagine, like, 2016, I had just had a baby, and I'm like, oh my God, Trump's president. I was not interested in starting a new organization, a new nonprofit. And so the thinking was, like, there's already amazing work going on, and it's about how are we connecting to each other? How are we connecting to an abundant model? Because so often, like, foundations pit people against each other, right? Because there's this scarcity of, like, you know, one fund, you know, taking away funding from the other. And so we really wanted to step into this place of, like, let's put our thinking together and try to raise money that would help quickly get more organizers on the ground, because there was such an urgency at that point, right? And so those partners were Iman in Chicago, at the time Muslim Arc, Empower, and then some care federations, care chapters. And then we've had, like, you know, some representatives from PICO federations that have been representatives. So it's like a big, collaborative project. And then how that's evolved, I think, over time is, you know, we developed a training team, which was representatives from those organizations, as well as, like, we have four folks from cohort one that are now part of the training team. So we really believe in this, like, train the trainer model, right? Of, like, we don't want this information to just be stuck in one place, like, really understand that, you know, we're a learning organization, and we want people to, like, be able to try things on and develop their own power as they're, like, learning this information. So yeah, that's a bit about where we are now.
Awesome. So I want to shift gears into kind of, you know, what's one big challenge that you see for nonprofit organizations in general, and kind of leading into this, like, I just love the fact that you saw value in collaboration and bringing multiple nonprofits together. I think that sometimes isn't easy. A lot of people have their own agendas that they want to often lead, or there's a lack of trust between organizations sometimes, but I think this is a great model for future success, and other people can learn from this collaborative mindset of being able to empower the community together and blend together. So aside from that challenge, what are other challenges that you see just in general in the nonprofit sphere?
You know, there's so many. I think so I think that there's, like, a couple that I would name. One is, and I'm just going to be bold and say all this, is that I sometimes worry that a lot of nonprofits play into the same, like, white supremacy culture that they're saying that they're against. And, you know, I think that it's like we're playing the same cycles, right? Of, like, you know, quantity over quality, right? And so you can read more about this with Tema Kuhn and Kenneth Jones have an article about white supremacy characteristics in organizations. And so, like, you know, that, and I'm also a leadership coach, as I mentioned. So this is not just like in what, you know, I've seen, but also like I've coached a lot of people. And so that's a big thing, right? That we're like perpetuating these models of harm unintentionally because like, or intentionally, because we think, you know, that's how things have been done before. And like not really thinking about what would it look like to radically show up in the way the Prophet ﷺ would show up. Like how would he build a nonprofit organization, you know? Or his Sahaba, or like, you know, these powerful women in Islam that we don't hear enough about, like how would they run things? And it just feels like radically different than how things are, you know, being run now. I think right. This whole like scarcity and abundance, like perspective, I certainly felt it, you know, I mean, you named like us coming together as a collaborative as a really powerful thing. And like, that's sort of what we were trying to sell to raise money. And we did not raise a lot of money. We actually like faced foundations saying, you know, they were worried we were going to accidentally radicalize people by going through this program. And so like, you know, there's like, there's also a reality of like, when you show up looking like power, that's going to cause a reaction. And it may not always be, you know, a good reaction, or it may be a reaction you have to deal with, right? That's hard. And so I think that was a reaction that was like, you know, we ended up on some websites and, you know, we didn't get the money that we wanted. And so there's the realness of like how we've kind of been laying low for that reason. Like, let's just focus on organizing our people for that. So I think that's like a big thing. And then I think the thing I'd say around another challenge is so often what happens is that like funders have the time to think about goals. Right. And so they're like saying, you know, what we really need to see in our community is XYZ thing. And then we end up playing into like, I'm not saying we, but, you know, collectively like that, you know, we're sort of addressing the goals that funders have decided that are like needed. And so we don't get enough time to do the prep. And we should be deciding, nonprofits should be deciding like what the goals are, because we're so connected to like people on the ground. Right. Or what's happening. That's where like the funding should be going, right? Rather than funders having space and time to like sort of think about like what should be happening. So those are some of the challenges that I'm seeing from my place. And, you know, I think that's why I really like think it's important that we bring more spirituality and more connection to our deen in this, because so many answers are there around like how do we show up in our like in our, you know, I would describe it as like as our fitra, like our essence, right? Our like our way of being that is like understands abundance, right? And because is that pitting against each other is so much of what I'm talking about. And it's like if we're really about justice, if we're really about like not only this life but the next life, then that should change how we show up together as a collective in the like in the ecosystem of nonprofit work.
Yeah, I appreciate you sharing those challenges and being bold with them as well. I can see definitely where the frustration could come in, but it really seems like you and your team have been strategic about how you want to do things, and that is playing off as well. So the last question that I wanted to pose to you is, what are two or three nonprofit organizations that you personally give your sadaqah and zakat to?
I like that question. So I give to the ones that are part of this collaborative. So I'll name that. I also give to Umma Clinic in LA, which is in South LA. They do Wonderful. A lot of amazing work. Yeah. Oh, but that's a tough question. I have a long list, and so it feels unfair. Those are the ones at the top of my head. But yeah. I appreciate
Fair enough. And thank you for asking that. You know, I would encourage you to make sure that all the charities that you support are listed in AMCF's directory, because we want more people to learn about amazing causes across the country.
Definitely.
So, Sarah, this has been really fantastic having an opportunity to listen from you as the director of the Muslim Power Building Project. And we're going to be bringing on Rashida momentarily. So thank you so much for joining.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me.
All right. Thank you so much for taking time to be on the show, Rashida. Wanted to introduce you as a trainer at the Muslim Power Building Project. And tell our listeners a little bit more about yourself.
Well, I'm happy to be here, and assalamu alaikum to everyone who's listening. I identify as a trainer, but also a cultural educator. And so for me, that means using art, history, spirituality as a basis to talk about some of the challenges that we're struggling with now and what we want to see in the future. So also focusing on collective dreaming.
Awesome. I love that idea of collective dreaming and just being able to help a community kind of reach their goals. And, you know, what was it that kind of brought you to the Muslim Power Building Project?
Although there's a very long history of organizing and activism by Muslims in the U.S., I think often that history is left out. And for most people, I think definitely in my own experience in doing this work, I'm often the only Muslim that's in a particular space talking about certain issues or doing certain work. And I know that I'm not the only one who's doing that. And so when I saw the call for this cohort initially, because it was up to the first cohort, I was really excited to connect with other Muslims who were doing this work. And being in a space that was going to center a spiritual framework into activism and organizing as a part, as opposed to separating those things. And so those were sort of two key things that really jumped out at me and I applied.
Yeah, I think it's critical just even knowing about the opportunity and really blending your skill set with this national cohort. So tell me a little bit more about, you know, after going through the program, what were the things that made you like really click with it and say, yeah, I definitely want to be part of this initiative?
So I think although our goal is to train emerging organizers, which is extremely important, another part of that, or I think a process of that that comes through the training, it's also this reflection on our personal lives, our communities, the spiritual spaces that we belong to or don't belong to for various reasons. And so it isn't a space that's focused on solely talking about the issues outside as if they belong to other people and we are not a part of it because we are a part of it. And so talking deeply about how anti-Blackness impacts the Muslim community, how racism impacts the Muslim community, how disparities between men and women impact the Muslim community, how does that show up in our work? How does that show up in the organizations that we work for or with, or the communities that we're working in? And so there's that aspect of organizing, but I think there's also this really beautiful key element that's about looking more deeply at ourselves and attempting to grow as human beings and incorporate all of that into the practices that we take away.
Awesome. So what were, you know, in terms of the community that you grew up in and where you currently reside, where were you able to kind of take the learnings from this and throughout your entire career as a community organizer, kind of come back to it with that framework?
So I grew up in the DC area. I currently live in North Carolina, and there's some extreme differences between those two spaces. I think being Muslim in general in the South is a particular conversation and has a very layered history. But I think coming back from the training, I think there's an importance sort of focusing on one-to-ones and sort of building slowly community power and knowing like who's in your community, who's in your city, who's doing particular work. That was something that was really important to me, but I think also empowering in a way, because although it's something that I'm used to, I think it sort of helped me to think more deeply about a lot of work that's happening in the Muslim communities where I live and the fact that there isn't really a lot of connection to people outside of that space. Right. And so maybe there's a food pantry in the mosque, but they also serve people who are not Muslim, but they're not necessarily connected with other organizations and individuals that are doing this work. And so what does it mean to come together collectively and to create mutual aid and to do that, like to know who's doing that work You kind of need to know who's around. You need to get to know people. You need to talk to people and establish relationships. And so I think it increased that in my sort of organizing practice, but also being something that I sort of talk to other people about and try to convince them to do, and sort of recognizing how that could enhance their work.
Okay, so I'm going to ask a clarifying question. And, you know, I heard Sarah mention it a few times. You just mentioned it. Like, what is the secret sauce that is these one-on-ones that are so powerful?
I think the secret sauce is what we're losing, unfortunately, through, you know, due to the ways that we typically communicate with each other, right, which is very tech-based. So I think the secret sauce is that it forces you to actually talk to another human being, that it forces you to get to know them and to ask them questions, and to get at the center of what's important to them, what they want to see in the world. And I think that's sort of back to this collective dreaming. What are they dreaming of? What do they want for themselves and their family and the communities that they belong to? And not necessarily looking for their dreams to be similar to yours, but honoring the fact that it's important to them. And I think making that connection and sort of having that human to human connection, where we sort of drop some of the labels that we carry, ultimately empowers your work. I think it increases your ability to work together, and to know that if nothing else, you have a shared humanity, that you want to see goodness in the world and you want to see goodness in your community. And to do that, we will have to work together collectively. And one-to-ones help with that. I think it helps us to get to that place of truly seeing each other.
So it's more so like a very particular or facilitated conversation that that allows people to come up with what their dream goals are. And it's just like a more introspective analysis of that? Or how would you better describe it?
No, I think that's a good summary. There's also an element of power involved. You know, maybe you're sort of meeting with someone who has the ability to fund something. Maybe you're meeting with someone who has a particular, you know, political position, or has some type of sort of like local currency, right? You know, just using their name or just knowing that you have a relationship with them can enhance your work. And so there is an element of power involved, but this is not initially or the sole reason that you're showing up. You're showing up to connect with that person, and you're showing up to get to know them better and to share some aspect of yourself, so that when it comes to you sort of working together or talking about power or talking about collective work, that there's some basis of a relationship there. And if I were to say some basis of trust, I think trust is very important in this work.
Yeah, I can definitely see trust being a critical component of that. So what would you share is like the most exciting thing about Muslim Power Building Project for you?
I think the most exciting thing for me is that first day when people come into the room and see other Muslim organizers. I think it's just like a natural, this sort of natural feeling of feeling affirmed. You know, nothing has really started yet. We haven't really said anything yet. But I think for people to sort of be in a space and know that there are other people who are doing similar work, that there are other people who are committing their creativity, their labor, their time to trying to, you know, sort of try to make the world a better place, and that they're there. And on top of that, they happen to be Muslim. I think that's sort of always a really beautiful thing for me to see.
That's great. And in terms of just like causes that you're passionate about, you know, whether they're in the DMV area or North Carolina or across the country, what are your favorite places to give your sadaqah and zakat to?
I guess I have two that I'll amplify. Believers Bailout, I think, is a really wonderful organization to support, that's committed to remembering folks who are currently incarcerated or have been formerly incarcerated. There's also CARE when they are released back into their this society that's sort of rigid and sort of remembering the importance of like welcoming people back into community and what does it mean to welcome people back into community and what is the work there. And also Sapelo Square. Sapelo Square is really important to me. I served as years as the art and culture editor there. But I also, I'm really committed and always sort of support their efforts to document the legacy of Black Muslims in the US.
Right on. And I've been following both of those organizations for the last few years and just continuously impressed with the depth of informative information that they provide and how we can contribute to make a difference. So, you know, I really applaud you for your leadership in the community, Rashida, and really grateful that I had an opportunity to connect with you.
Thank you. It's great speaking with you.
Awesome. And now we have with us Hazel Gomez, who is also a trainer with the Muslim Power Building Project. Thank you, Hazel, so much for joining.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. I'm really grateful to be a part of this conversation today.
Yeah, wa alaikum assalam. So, you know, before we jump into Muslim Power Building Project, obviously, you know, you and I have met in Detroit and in Chicago, and I have another connection through Amicly along with Sarah. So really appreciative of all the community organizing that you do, and just want to pay respect to the connections that we have as well.
Alhamdulillah.
Cool. So tell everybody a little bit more about kind of your background, and then we can share a little bit more on how you got to Muslim Power Building Project.
Alhamdulillah. So for myself, as you mentioned, I'm one of the trainers for the Muslim Power Building Project, and I'm also a community organizer with Dream of Detroit. And I was also working with the, as a coalition organizer with the Live Free Detroit Coalition, which is part of Faith in Action. And so for myself, I got involved with faith-based community organizing, in particular out of IMAN, the Inner City Muslim Action Network, one of the partners for MPBP. And so being a part of MPBP, the Muslim Power Building Project, has been really phenomenal for myself. It's fine. It feels as if this is the space where we are intentionally bringing the Islamic worldview within the curriculum, similar to what IMAN has done with their own training. And also as a student of knowledge with the Rabat Academic Program for the last, I don't even know how many years, under the tutelage of Sheikha Tamara Gray, it's been really empowering for me as well to learn. And then I usually in my notes will have like, oh man, I have to share this with the team for MPBP. Like, this is just so great. And being able to have access to scholars, as Sarah said, right? Like, there's sometimes this notion of like scholarship is over here and people working on the ground is over here. And to be in a space where like I have, a lot of us have access to scholars and we can just kind of ask these quick questions about what's, you know, what's a part of our curriculum and be educated even more so that we can bring that and inspire people, really, the people who are part of the program, inspire them to do more and to understand our faith just a little bit more as we, you know, move forward. So it's been an amazing journey so far, alhamdulillah.
Right. That's great. And just having resources like Sheikha Tamara Gray and organizations like Rabata that really focus on Muslim women spiritual development, right? And then being able to connect that with MPBP to further reinforce what the community organizers are doing. Can you share an example of kind of, you know, how you were able to adjust your curriculum to use that information to work with the cohort?
So one piece in particular, one of our modules was about listening last year active listening in particular, and the three levels of listening and how important it is to do active listening. And a part of the curriculum, alhamdulillah, the two other trainers really used the book by Sheikh Mikhail Smith, for example, on what does it mean to have emotional intelligence like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we were able to use a little bit of the stories that he has in the book in order to explain a little bit more of active listening. And it was really, I love people watching, and I loved watching as the facilitators were teaching or training that portion. I was watching light bulbs go off in people's heads. And so that for me is a moment of like, yes, this is really like connecting to individuals and our faith. But also like having a better grasp of what does it mean to do active listening. And even within my own studies I actually shared this with the team recently, an example of a Khalifa after Umar ibn al-Aziz, there was just a beautiful story of like land acknowledgement that just really stuck with me. And this is land acknowledgement is so important. And it's something that I'm so grateful that happens a lot in a lot of our spaces and a lot of our activists and organizing and social justice spaces. But to know that this is something that was done in the fifth Khalifa of Umar ibn al-Aziz, like that's amazing. Like this is actually a part of our faith. And so I immediately share that with the team because I got so excited. But these are just little examples of how not only learning these little nuggets, but like how do we genuinely incorporated within the curriculum. And that's what we really are trying to, really with 2020, really trying to do that more intentionally.
Yeah, and I think the more that we can draw from the inspiration of our ancestors, of people who, came into this faith and really helped, it helps us look back and see how it was practiced and what we can continue to do that they did well, right? And further implement that to keep perfecting that. And, you know, when you're talking about active listening, I'm just thinking about all the things that usually keep me distracted, right? But then really just looking at how can I be fully present in this moment with you and this conversation. So my light bulb definitely went off as soon as you said that. Alhamdulillah. What would you say is... Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. The question you asked Rashida about one-to-ones, like what's the power sauce in that? Like that's so prophetic, right? Like Prophet ﷺ, even the way he carried himself, like you look directly at the person and you are listening and you know what's going on with them to the point that you're able to really gauge and ask the right kinds of questions. Like the one-to-ones are so prophetic. Like that's why there's so much power in community organizing. And knowing that we can follow the tradition and the sunnah in doing that, it's just a beautiful connection of our spirituality as well.
Yeah, and you know, as you continue to kind of look into 2021, I'm sure you can replicate it in a virtual way. But what are kind of the challenges that you're seeing as you're thinking about utilizing some of these best practices virtually?
Ooh, that is a hard question. Honestly, creating the virtual space, trying to humanize a virtual space has its difficulties, but it also requires self-discipline and discipline in the sense of not allowing distractions to get in our way. And I'm so guilty of that as just like so many distractions within my own household. But when I have had one-to-ones, especially as a coalition organizer, it's trying to have everybody's cameras on, trying to, you know, engage people in more so than just like with camera, but also like different activities that we can all do, like a shared PowerPoint, for example, or a shared document and working on things. But it's definitely been a challenge. So I don't have the answers. It's just really the self-discipline, I think, has been one of the biggest things I would suggest.
Yeah, and you know, I was grateful to have participated in Amically a few years ago, and I feel like a lot of the things that you go through with the cohort and being able to kind of shut off your work, you're away from family, you're with this group, you're dedicated that time to kind of focus on your personal development and how that can improve your professional development, I think is so critical. And even earlier this year, before everything shut down, in February, I participated in the Rockwood Leadership Institute. And again, very similar model to kind of how Amically does their cohort. And this was on philanthropic leaders, right? So it's very specific to the skill set that I'm continuing to grow in professionally. And how do we as funders work in social justice? How do we as funders work to make the world a better place and build relationships and provide equity and access and all of those things ingrained in our grant making, right? So it's really interesting to see it come from the Muslim perspective, from the professional perspective, and then from the best practices. And I think that MPBP is also doing that for all the people in the organizing space. So in terms of like the cohort model, and kind of, you know, feel free to share any overall things that you want to share about MPBP here. But what is it to you? Like, what does it mean to you in terms of why you're a trainer with this group?
Yeah, for sure. You know, one of the things about the cohort model, and as Sara said, where, you know, we're working on a theory of change, but there's this continual engagement that not only, so we've had in-person as well as virtual engagement. And so the in-person engagement, as even Rashida mentioned, of the beauty of just kind of being in the space and like checking out who's there and just feeling just inspired, right? But then after the in-person engagement, these virtual trainings, which happen on a monthly basis, and they're in-depth conversations on different aspects of community organizing. So, you know, one piece would be about power mapping. As Sara mentioned, like, what does power mapping mean? Sometimes we'll just say like, okay, well, you know, the president of the United States is the issue. All right, well, let's name the steps to get to the presidency, or let's name in your locale who are the individuals that hold the power to get to that, to get to the president, right? Like, it really is very specific. And so having these virtual monthly spaces allowed for us to build with one another, as well as like learn more in depth on these concepts of what community organizing is. And so we're hoping that, you know, we'll see what happens in the next cohorts on how we can continue to build and learn a little bit more on what works best, what are the best practices as we can continue with our cohorts. And, you know, and we stay engaged, you know, virtually. And as Sara mentioned as well, right, in 2020, we focused a lot on like public engagement. Like, what is MPBP? Who are these individuals that went through this training program? So yeah, so for me, you know, to specifically answer your question, what does Muslim Power Building Project mean to me? I have been engaged, you know, I was part of that pilot program in 2017. And I mean, Sara knows my excitement. It just feels like the right space for me. Personally, as someone who has gone through trainings with other faith-based organizations that have not been Muslim specific, and having that frustration of like, okay, well, this is the Christian perspective of Musa alayhi salam. I need to know a little bit more on who is Musa alayhi salam, what happened in this instance within the Islamic tradition, within our own theology, that makes it such a powerful moment, right? How can I translate this? How can we translate this into the Muslim understanding of community organizing? The example of Khadija radiallahu anha as being an organizer and embracing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who was terrified, like that's what an organizer does. These are traits. And so again, for me, like, I should definitely take a picture of my Rabata notes, and there'll be random colors of like MPBP point, MPBP point. And, you know, I'll share with other friends in my class who are organizers, and we just have these great conversations. But it's how to make this into curriculum and building, making sure that people are learning the organizing stuff, making sure that they're, you know, internalizing it, but using the Islamic principles and spirituality as motivating factors and as a way to get closer to Allah while serving the people, as well as not having a savior complex. And that's a whole nother conversation than when it comes to community organizing. So it's like all these three, you know, three-prong approach in my perspective on how, like, I engage with the curriculum and being a trainer.
That's really fascinating. And, you know, I love that you're always trying to connect the dots between something that you're learning for your own personal growth and then being able to apply it for other people. So, you know, it's great that they have you there in that position to do that. And just, you know, how can more people find out about Muslim Power Building Project?
So alhamdulillah, we have a Facebook page. So please like the Muslim Power Building Project on Facebook. Just started a few months ago. So just engage there. We have had a few programs. So please feel free to watch. And there is a great article actually by Amanda Ali, who was part of the first cohort. And she wrote a beautiful reflection about the Muslim Power Building Project. I'll be sure to share it with you as well, so if you would like to share it on the platform for the episode. But it was really, really profound on her sharing her own experiences of being a part of MPBP's first cohort back in 2018.
Awesome. We would be glad to share it on our Facebook page, from your Facebook page, and continue to support one another and do more things together. I know that the Muslim Power Building Project is now in our nonprofit directory, so you can find them there. And the last question for you, Hazel, is what are your favorite places to give your sadaqah and zakat to?
So before I answer that, for anyone wanting to donate to MPBP, you can donate through LA Voice and name MPBP as the designation. And so for myself, organizations that I have donated to or do donate to, like, the list is pretty long, but off the top of my head is Rabata, Sapelo Square, Iman, Believers Bailout, Islam in Spanish, and No More Deaths, No Más Muertes, which does work on the border. But the list is really ongoing, and it consists of Muslim and non-Muslim organizations. So, yeah.
Yeah, I think that's pretty reflective of a lot of Muslims giving. I know there was a research report from the Institute for Social Policy and Understanding, ISPU, and they actually said that Muslims contribute to, of course, Muslim-led institutions, but institutions outside of our faith community just as equally. So, you know, I think it's important for us to amplify that, and hopefully through AMCF, we can help families showcase, because, you know, you as an individual and Sarah and Rashida and everybody else, like, if we give as an individual to a cause and it's motivated by our faith, just by seeing our name, they may not identify us as Muslim, right? But being able to give through a community foundation and platform like AMCF makes it clear that this is now a gift from the Muslim community to support other institutions. So we're hoping that we can keep track of that and support Muslim Power Building Project, LA Voice, and so many of the other fascinating organizations that all of you have mentioned today. So yeah, with that, you know, thank you so much for being on the show, and looking forward to continuing to follow the work that Muslim Power Building Project does.
Alhamdulillah, thank you so much for inviting us, and I'm grateful to have had this conversation with you. Thank you.
Yeah, of course.